This podcast is presented to you by Passion Church, the DeSoto County campus, the fun church in Horn Lake, Mississippi. For more information, visit us at www.mypassion.church.
Says that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Now, I'm sweating a little bit right now. And I have sweat in my life. There's been times when I've been so nervous or fearful or distressed that it's made me sweat. Have you ever been in that position? You're like, whoa. But I have never got to the point where I sweat blood. I have never seen any blood come out of these pores other than if I cut myself. And I was wondering, could that really happen? And I looked it up, and there's a term that doctors use for it. They call it hematidrosis or something like that. And they say it is caused by extreme distress. Jesus had a few things on his mind that night in the garden. That night when he brought his closest disciples and he said, pray with me because my soul is in anguish. Man, I need you guys. Can you pray with me? And he went a little further and he got down. He had a few things on his mind, like, you know, saving the world. That what he was doing was the pinnacle of all of time. Of everything that has happened, this is the turning point. That he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. And what he's about to accomplish through his own suffering. But that's the thing. And he sweat blood. I guess he had found himself in the scriptures. And he knew what was about to happen. He talked with Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. If you remember just shortly before that, where he had been transformed, and Peter and James and John, they were there for that too. And they saw him transformed into his glorious image. And he was talking with Moses and Elijah. And the scriptures say he was talking about what was to come. What he was about to endure. So Jesus knew what was about to happen. In fact, he had told his disciples at least three times, I'm going to Jerusalem, and the chief priest and the teachers of religious law are going to have me crucified. He knew. And like I said, I'm sure he had found himself in the scriptures, as we ought to do as well. Do you know that James, the Bible says, that you can look into the Word of God and find out what manner of man you ought to be, or what manner of woman you ought to be? We should be looking into this mirror and saying, show me the reflection that you want me to look like, Lord. Show me who I'm supposed to be. How many of us, we live our whole lives chasing the dollar, chasing what somebody said, a job over here, an adventure over here. This is my new identity. No. You've always been the person that God created you to be. You're just not living it. You haven't seen your reflection in the Word of God. When I got saved and the Spirit of God came on the inside of me and I learned through the power of the Holy Spirit began to bring these spiritual words alive to me, and I began to see what it takes to be a real man of God, it began to change me. And it'll do the same thing for you. Anyway, Jesus looked into the Word of God, and I wonder what he thought when he saw Psalms 22, which was written 600 years before he was born. In Psalms 22, verse 12, it says, my enemies surround me like a herd of bulls. Fierce bulls of Bashan have hemmed me in. Like lions, they open their jaws against me, roaring and tearing into their prey. My life is poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax melting within me. My strength has dried up like sun-baked clay. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You have laid me in the dust and left me for dead. My enemies surround me like a pack of dogs. An evil gang closes in on me. See, he recognizes this is himself in the scriptures. These evil dogs, do you know, Jesus kept it quiet for as long as he could that he was the Messiah. You know, when he was born, the evil spirits in King Herod tried to have him kill all the newborn babies to try to wipe out Jesus. You know, the enemy was there to crush the Messiah, if possible. And these are these dusty dogs of death, these lions that open their jaws against him. They want to tear Jesus. And now they've got him in their clutches. And now they've thrown him into the dust and onto an old rugged cross. And this, it says, my enemies surround me like a pack of dogs. An evil gang closes in on me. They have pierced my hands and feet. Now, this was written before the Roman Empire, and the torture of crucifixion was invented by the Romans. There was no way that David, who wrote this scripture, could have known that the Messiah would be crucified, that his hands and his feet would be pierced. He said, I count all my bones. My enemies stare at me and gloat. They divide my garments among themselves, and they throw dice for my clothing. Jesus knew exactly what was about to happen to him. He had it on his mind, and he was sweating blood. I'm sure he had read 140 years previously what Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 53:4 says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. See, we saw him, we said, well, I guess he deserves it, whatever he did. But no, it was for us. Now we read this and we say, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. Yay! We see it from our perspective. We get all these things. We have peace. We're forgiven. We're healed. Yay! But Jesus was reading it from the perspective, I'm going to be wounded. I'm going to be bruised. There's going to be a crown of thorns placed on my head. My hands and feet are going to be pierced. And say what you want, he was fully human as he was fully God. Yes, Jesus had a lot on his mind. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The pain of seeing your closest friends, your disciples, those you have trained, run and desert you in your time of need. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led to the like a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Because if he opened his mouth, he was liable to call down 12 legions of angels and take care of all of this. But he kept quiet because he knew what he came to do. In the garden, he said, Father, if there be another way. And I imagine that's what he heard, what we just heard, a moment of silence. And he remembered, I am the way. I'm the truth. And I'm the life. And no man comes to the Father except through me. And this is mine to do. And so he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I come to do thy will, O God." A lot on his mind. So they arrested him. They flogged him. They put the crown of thorns on his head. They traipsed him up an old hill called Calvary, and they laid him in that dust and pierced him. They hung him on a cross. And the physical torture, oh, we could spend hours talking about what this terrible thing that the Romans had invented to cause so much pain, to inflict the most possible pain before a person could die. That's what it was meant to do. Physical pain that Jesus actually endured. But I don't even know if that was the worst thing about it. Because the Bible says that he who knew no sin became our sin. Like that serpent that Moses held up in the wilderness. Jesus became our sin. You see, it was for this purpose that he was born, to defeat sin, to pay the penalty for sin, to forgive us of our sins. And for that to happen, he had to live without his own sin so that he could take on to himself our sin. And God poured out all of the sin of the whole world. He became sin. And the Father had to turn away lest he be consumed. And Jesus, in his humanity, cried out, my God, why have thou forsaken me?" God hadn't forsaken him, but it just felt like it, because Jesus had never been away from the Father. Jesus has no end and no beginning. He's the one created the heavens and the earth. He had always been with the Father. And for the first time, in that moment of time, the Father had to turn his back to Jesus. And Jesus had never experienced such. Maybe the physical torment didn't seem as bad at that point as the feeling of separation. And what about the feeling of becoming what you hate the most? He came to defeat sin. He lived without sin. He knew sin was killing his kids. His creation was groaning under the weight of sin. He hates sin, and he became sin for us. The sin of every sex trafficker, every murderer, every abuser. He became that sin. And you say, "That's enough, Pastor. I can't imagine what he was going through. What must have been on his mind? That's enough. Let's just talk about something else." But it wasn't true. Because God poured out his wrath on that sin. Can you imagine the wrath of God against sin being, every sin of the world being poured out on you? All I can say is thank you, Jesus. Amen. That he was able to endure for you and for me, and to say, "It is finished. The sin debt is paid." How many of you know that? That in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says God's not up there holding our sin against us. Why? Because it was paid when Jesus said, "It is finished." The sin debt was paid. You say, "Well, why are people still going to hell? Aren't we all going to heaven if we're all forgiven?" We're all forgiven, but we haven't all received our pardon. We haven't all received the free gift of salvation. Some of us, "I don't need a pardon. I'm good. I'm just living my life. I'm better than most." Boy. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. We have all messed this thing up. We're all infected. And unless we receive that forgiveness, we shall die in our sins. It's like seeing the blood of Jesus and just trampling through it like it's not an unholy thing. Doesn't matter to me. Man, I see so many people. I talk to people. They say, I don't need Jesus. You know, if that helps you, man, you know. If it makes you a better person, you don't know the truth, brother. Made me a forgiven person. Oh, I'm so thankful to be forgiven. Oh, I hate sin myself. The closer I get to Jesus, the more I hate the things he hates and love the things he loves. And I want to be like Jesus. He said, be ye holy as I am holy. Am I holy? Oh, no. But I want to be. And I have the power to be because his spirit lives on the inside of me, you understand? I see people say, well, I'm a good person. You know, relatively speaking, I'm better than my neighbors. I go to church every now and then. I do God a favor. I throw a $5 bill in the bucket or whatever. I support charities. Before I came to Jesus, I wanted so desperately to be a good man, and I couldn't be. I didn't have the power to be. I tried and tried and tried. I would gear myself up and say, when I go to this party, I'm not going to get drunk. I'm not going to cuss anybody out, and I'm not getting in any fights. And that sounded good while I was sober. But it was just an endless cycle. I had no power to overcome sin. See, the thing is when you stop playing games with God and you say, I need you, God. You get real. You just say, man, I need you, Lord. I admit it. I can't do this. You know, pride was the original sin. That's what's got us all messed up. That's the devil said, I'll exalt my throne above God's. And ever since then, we got sin in our veins. And we're walking around like I'm sitting on the throne, God. You're not. I do what I want to do. Nobody has any humility, any willpower to say, or enough humility to say, God, I need you. Save me. I can't do this without you. And if we would simply do that, when we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we believe he is who he says he is, and we believe we need him, and we say it out loud, we have enough humility to say, I need you, God. I can't keep going like this. We come to the end of ourselves. And then we find life. He sends his spirit into our heart. And that spirit that comes into our heart, that is our power to overcome the sin that we couldn't overcome before. Amen. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit that I'm able to overcome sin. You say, but Pastor, you're not perfect. No, I'm not. You say, I know a bunch of Christians that sin. Yes, they do. I know enough, blah, 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 blah. Yes. But I tell you what. I ain't the man that I used to be. And now I have the ability to overcome sin. And the Holy Spirit's in there telling me what to do and not what not to do. And he's given me strength to resist temptation, to overcome. And if I get up in the morning, I decide to walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh, I can live a day without sinning. And now that I'm in relationship with God through this salvation that happened in me when I humbled myself, if I do sin, I can go to God and say, I'm sorry. He says, okay.
Yeah. Amen. Amen to that, brother.
And give you a fresh start. You say it over and over again? Yes. You say, isn't that a license to sin? We never needed a license before. Because of his goodness, I don't want to sin anymore. because of my love for Him. It has changed me from the inside out. And it is changing me from the inside out. I'm not pointing to me. I'm just saying as a believer, I know what I was and what I couldn't do before, and I know what I have the strength to do now because of His Word, because of His Spirit, and because of the love of God shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
God is what makes us what we ought to be. And that's what Jesus was doing on that cross. I'm so far away from my message notes. I'm sorry. What were we here to do? Is this International Bat Night again? I can't remember where was I at. But I'm just so excited to tell you. You do not have to go around that mountain not one more time. Today is your day of salvation if you're sitting here and you don't know Jesus. Today is if you've just been playing church all your life. You know, if they would ask me, I would have said, yeah, I'm a Christian. I go to church, you know, a couple times a year. I'm a good person. I had no idea what real grace was. What it means to have the Spirit of God on the inside of you. Jesus said, unless a man be born again, he will not see the kingdom of God. Born again is an experience. It is an exchange. It's when I give all of me to all of Him. And I get the better of the deal because He gives all of Him to me.
Amen.
And He gives me everything that I need that pertains to life and godliness and living a life that's worth living. My life has changed so much. I didn't know I had a real purpose. I went down 1,000 roads looking for the real guy. I looked into the Word, and I saw myself. And Jesus had looked into the Word, and He saw what He was going to have to endure, and He endured it for you. He did His part. He wrote you a pardon in His own blood, and He's offering it to you today. And He says, if you will receive me as Lord, I'll send that Spirit into you, and I'll adopt you into my family, and we'll live together forever, and you'll have a home in heaven, and all your future will be taken care of, and you will discover what I created you to be. I'll help you. We'll walk this out together. Is there anybody in here that doesn't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior would say right now, I want this relationship with Jesus? Raise your hand. Whew. Well, I truly hope that means that everybody in here already has that relationship with Jesus. I hope that's what it means. But you know what? This zeal you're seeing in me today to tell people what God's done for me, it needs to be in you. And if it was, I can promise you we'd have to bring out more chairs than we did. And these wouldn't be empty. And more lives would be changed. And we'd be partaking of the work of Christ. We'd be doing what Jesus called us to do. And there's no joy. There's no joy like leading someone else to Christ or bringing somebody to church and seeing them surrender their life. We're talking about heaven and hell. We're talking about life and death. We're talking about coming out of the darkness into the kingdom of light. Somebody come on.
Amen.
We've got to get this fire burning in our bellies. This is what it's all about. You say, what is the meaning of life? I've searched over here. I've searched over there. Well, how about you search in Colossians, the first chapter, where it says all things were created by Him and for Him.
Amen.
You were created by Him and for Him. You ain't gonna find yourself in some nightclub. You ain't gonna find yourself in some college. Not that anything's wrong with a college or that through what you do, we're identifying ourselves in all these different ways. We don't even know if we're a boy or a girl these days. We are confused as a nation. But I've never been more sure of anything of who I am. And who I am is in Christ. And I'm not of this world. I got a new kingdom now. And I'm trying to tell you, come with me. Because you were born for such a time as this. You are a living stone in the house of God. You got a part to play. So many people getting up today feeling like there's no purpose to go on. Suicide rates throughout the roof. Our children lost. Feeling like that they don't even know how to talk to people. They're just swiping their way through life with that zombie maker. There's so much distractions. And I'm here to remind you, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I will show you the way, and the truth, and I will give you life. Just come follow me. Lay that pride down. Get off the throne because you're making a mess of it. Follow me. And I will show you the path that leads to righteousness. Path that leads to life, abundance, prosperity, health, wholeness. How many of you got relationships that are destroyed because of your pride? You can't say I forgive you. You won't go and talk to them. Your life, if you look at all the things that you hate about your life, it is a result of sin. It is a result of things that you have done outside of what God would have told you to do. Life is not hard. You might want to learn these two words. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Where was I at? Was we talking about sheep shearing day or something? Whew. I was going to mention, my point was all this. I guess God had another point. But my point to all this was how much was on Jesus' mind when he was on that cross. The suffering, the separation, the wrath of God being poured out on him, becoming sin, trying to stay true so he could say it is finished. He's about to die. He's about to say, Father, I trust you. Into your hands I commit my spirit. But before he does, he looks down and he sees his mama. And he says, Mama, behold your son. And John was standing next to her, the disciple. John, she's your mama now. Take care of mama. God honored his mama from the cross. And that's what we're lacking in society a little bit today, don't you think? We don't honor the governing authorities, we don't honor the police, we don't honor our teachers, we don't honor our parents. It's all going wackadoo. Well, if we vote the right person in, we can change it all. You know what will change America? Is one heart at a time coming to the gospel. God's always had a soft heart for mamas because he knew we'd need them. I mean, we fellas, we don't know how to cook a Pop-Tart. I mean, mamas don't even have to wear a watch. They got a clock on the stove. No, I'm just kidding. God once compared his compassion to that of a mother's. In Isaiah 66:13, he says, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you should be comforted in Jerusalem. What an honor. What an honor that God would take a trait from a mother and say, it's like me. God loves mothers. In Proverbs 30, verse 17, it says, the eye that mocks the father that scorns an aged mother will be pecked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. I bet you never saw that one, did you? I'm hoping that's just some serious hyperbole. Hey, I said it. That's the first time I've ever been able to say that word. Hyperbole. I'm hoping he wouldn't, you're not serious about that, God. I know he's serious, but I mean, maybe he is serious. Because if you don't honor your parents, you grow up, you don't honor the police, you don't honor the rule of society, you'll end up like on a cross like that guy next to Jesus whose eyes was pecked out. We need to return to honor. And it starts in the home. Yes. Honor your mother and father. Got any kids in here? Mama, you keep quiet. Because I'm a work in progress. In a society where honor means little, it still means something to God. And so I do believe that one way we can honor God today is to honor our mothers on this day. This is an important holiday. It reminds us of some things. Ephesians 6:1 says, children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord. You're representing me, he said. When you're cussing your mama and daddy out and stuff like that, that is not a good witness. Obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for it is the right thing to do. Honor. Say honor.
Honor.
Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. This one says, if you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you and you will have a long life on earth. Amen. Well, that sounds pretty good. I looked up the word honor. It means high respect. It means great esteem. And it also means an inheritance too. You know, like if your mama told you to go take out the garbage, then you adhere to her desire. That was showing her honor. Now, it's different for adults. No. Seriously, when you're a child, that's your only commandment. That's your main thing. It's one thing God asks of you, to obey your parents. Because he knows in most majority of parents, they're going to teach you right from wrong. And you're learning respect. You're learning honor. You're learning things that's going to help you in every walk of society. You know why some of you are not being promoted on your jobs? Because you don't honor your boss. You talk about your boss when the boss ain't around, and you think your boss don't know, but your boss knows. I'm saying that because I did that for many years. I always had a problem with the boss. I always thought I was supposed to be the boss. Guess what? I never was the boss. I never was and never was going to be because of that rebellion. But when Jesus came into my heart, I got a new attitude, and I began to honor those in authority. And it came a lot easier. So for kids, just obey your parents. Poor thing sitting over here in between her parents in my line of view. Zoe. But yeah, honor your parents. If you're a kid. Now, you say, what about me? I'm an adult. You know, the Bible says that when you get married, you leave your mother and your father and you cleave to your wife, or, you know, and you got a new life now. You're an adult. They don't tell you everything to do. And a good parent was going to back off at that point. When you become an adult, a good parent's going to back off and begin to play more of an advisory role instead of telling you everything to do. But as an adult, aren't we still to honor our parents? Yes. How do we do that? We show them great respect. We still respect what they have to say. We treat them. We defer to them. We love them. And you know, as an adult, honoring your parents can even be more beautiful than just obeying as a kid.
Amen.
When I was a kid, me and my little brother and my mom all moved to Memphis when I was 8 years old. It was a scary place, man. The first week I got beat up and got my front two teeth knocked out. Some bully pulled my handlebars on the bike. I went face first into the asphalt. These are just caps right here. Been gone ever since when I was 8 years old. Moved to Memphis. It was a scary time. Living in scary neighborhoods. But through it all, Mama was like my refuge. And Mama was around, I felt safe. Even as I got to be a teenager, you know. Mama was supposed to be home at 5:15 after work. If she wasn't home at 5:15 after work, I was pacing the house, waiting on Mama to get home. Because I felt safe with Mom around. And now Mom, she's getting older. She can't handle her affairs the way she used to. And she will admit it. Isn't it my turn to be her safe space?
Yes.
Someone she can turn to and say, and she does, boy. I haven't walked in my own house not once in the last 3 or 4 months since she's been living with us. And she says, is that guy? She is so happy when I get home.
Amen.
And I should be happy about that and not irritated. No. But that's the way it works. Your parents take care of you. And then if you're able, a wonderful way to honor and respect your parents is you begin to take care of them. In fact, I don't know why this just came to me, but my name is Guy, and her name is Guy. And Guy is a word that means to steady something that's being raised or lowered. A guy wire, for example. That's what my name means. And so she steadied me when I was being raised. And I'm not going to say you're being lowered yet, but but we're steadying each other on the journey, right? Amen?
Amen.
One of my earliest memories, Mama, was you laying on the bed at night when I was probably 8, 10 years old, and you'd lay down sideways and watch Starsky and Hutch, you know, and I'd put my head on her hip, and we'd just watch TV all night. And she'd get me up, stretch my legs every now and then, and go get her a tab. But you gave me a lot of comfort all those years, and I know I'm kicking and screaming and not going into it with the right attitude, but I do want to be there for you best I can be. Some of you are here today and you say, well, I wish my mom was here. I wish I could go back, or I just miss her. How do you honor a parent that's gone on before you? I would say the best way is to live a life that honors your mom. If your mom is in heaven right now, she's seeing the way God's kingdom really supposed to work. And she's really hoping, as it part of that great cloud of witnesses that's up there cheering us on as saints, she's looking down and she's saying, I really hope you get it, son. I really hope you get it, my daughter. That would honor her so much, that all those teachings that she put in you when you was a child, the respect she taught you, the honor she taught you, and the right from wrong she taught you, you'd put it into practice. That's how you honor your mother and father. Honor Jesus. That's how you do it. We know Jesus deserves all the glory and all the honor because he's made a way we'll see him again. He's made a way so in the end we'll all be together when this whole valley of the shadow of death that we're living down here is passed and death is put under his feet. The last enemy that will be put under his feet is under his feet. And we'll all be together in that glorious day where there'll be no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more crying. Jesus has finished the task. Love held him to that cross till the very end. And then on the third day, he came back again. The grave couldn't hold him. Death couldn't stop him. He is the risen Lord and Savior of all who will call on his name with a sincere heart, who will say, Jesus, I need you. If you didn't respond to me earlier, but you wouldn't like to talk to me after the service about your salvation, I'll be up here. I'd love to introduce you to a relationship with Jesus and to a walk to remember, to begin your life as a believer in Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you for this service today. It has taken some crazy spins, not nearly what I intended, but we let you have your way, Father. I believe you spoke to some hearts today. I believe some people want to get real. Some people's lives are ready for more. They know there's more. They sense that there's eternity in their heart and they need to make that settled. They need to know that they have eternal life. Holy Spirit, I pray that if there's anybody here that doesn't know you, that you would convict their hearts to receive the work that Jesus did on the cross, to say, Jesus, I saw what you did for me. Jesus, I can't believe you did all that for us. You endured to the end. You ran your race. You finished your course. Now help us finish ours.
Thanks for listening to the podcast today. We hope you enjoyed it and that it inspires you to live out God's word. For more information, visit us at www.mypassion.church.